Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Impacting Your World. I pray that you're well today. Let us go to God with our usual prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and to give you praise for who you are. We bless your holy name. We glorify you and we magnify you. We thank you, Father, for this day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We're thanking you, Father, for every great and wonderful thing that you've done for us this week. We look to you, Lord, to meet all of our needs, and we say thank you because you are our source. And Father, we come before you now to pray this Colossians prayers over ourselves from Colossians 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make a special request, asking that we may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of you, Lord, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. We pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Father God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. We pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance, and forbearance with joy. We give thanks to you, Father, because you've qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. And you, Father, have delivered us and drawn us out to yourself, out of the control and dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We say thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus' mighty name with thanksgiving we have prayed. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, we've been talking about the art of biblical meditation, and I want to conclude on that topic today. And I said yesterday that, you know, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, God told Joshua that in order for him to possess the land that he was to take the children of Israel into, one of the key ingredients was that he meditate on the word of God. So meditation is part of what we are supposed to be doing. It is the key ingredient that we need. And it's something that God commanded Joshua and is also commanding us. It's not an option. It's something that we must do. And I've said before that as Christians, that's one of the things that we don't often do. We know how to, you know, read the word of God. We know how to pray, but we don't know how to meditate. But it's something that is a commandment from God. Amen. And we see that God, you know, commanded us throughout the word, throughout the Bible, that, you know, we needed to meditate upon his word because it is a spiritual law. And this is how the kingdom of God operates in the earth. We saw in Genesis chapter 13 yesterday how God, after Lot had left, Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and told him to lift up now his eyes. That's a form of spiritual eyesight. He tells him to lift up his spiritual eyesight to in all the land that he would see. God told him he was committed to giving it to him. And so the term lift up now, lift up your eyes appears several times in the Bible, because the lifting up of one's eyes is another way of saying that see with your spiritual eyes, you know, or see in the realm of the spirit. So again, when Abraham was standing out there after Lot had left him, he couldn't see physically with his physical eyes. He couldn't see all the land that surrounded him. So he had to actually see it with his spiritual eyes. So that's why God first began by telling him to lift up his eyes. We see the same expression of lifting up your eyes being used by Jesus when he was describing the unseen harvest in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Also in Genesis 22, when Joshua, God was testing Joshua, and he told him to take his only son and take him up to the Mount of Moriah for a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto God. And when Abraham, you know, took his child and his servants, and they were going up, he, when they got to the 3 days journey, the Bible tells us, and when they got to the bottom of the mountain, he tells his servants to wait there, and he says, the lad and I are going to go up and worship the Lord, and we'll come back. Well, what happened? Abraham had already seen in the spirit that, you know, God was going to provide another a lamb for a sacrifice. He wasn't going to take his son. Why? Because he had told him that through his child, this particular child, not through Ishmael, but through this particular child, he would, you know, bless him with, you know, descendants. He was going to be a father of many nations. Anyhow, so as he's walking up there, the child, of course, asks him, where's the lamb? The sacrifice, and he says, God will provide. Well, he already saw with his spiritual eyes God providing. He didn't see, even though he was in the natural, he was going to go through the motions of taking his child up there. We are told that he even bound his child. Well, if the child was, you know, smart enough to ask that, Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? He, you know, wasn't a child. So we're looking at probably he was around maybe between 10 and 13. And so Abraham is having that type of a conversation with him. Obviously, it wasn't going to be an easy thing for him to say, you are the sacrifice, and to tie him up. And remember, at this time, Abraham is over 100. And so anyway, he ends up tying him up. The Bible tells us that he bound him, and then he laid him on the altar to sacrifice. And he was even prepared to take a knife and stab him to kill him, because he had to be a burnt sacrifice. And it's immediately when he was about to do that, the angel of the Lord appeared and called his name, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham was quick to respond. He was waiting to hear from God. And so because he had already seen in the spirit realm, he had lifted up his eyes, he had seen with his spiritual eyes that he was going to give a sacrifice, but it wasn't going to be his child. And so he was eagerly waiting to hear from God. And the spirit of God, the angel of the Lord comes and calls out his name, and he's quick to say, here I am. And so the angel said, lift up your eyes and see, there was a ram in the thicket, and God had provided. So Abraham already visualized what was going to happen, that God was going to provide another lamb for sacrifice, and it wasn't going to be his child. And what he visualized, he now saw as a manifestation. So he had to, if you follow that story in Genesis 23, you'll see that right from the beginning, when God told him, and the Bible tells us that God tested him, but when God told him to sacrifice his only child, he had to see himself, you know, receiving another sacrifice that he would give to God instead of in the place of his child. And so when he started to see that with his mind's eye, or spiritually visualize that, that's what was actually manifested in the natural. Amen. And so, you know, we see that the Bible tells us in Genesis 22:13 that he by faith saw the ram caught in the thicket. So how did he see it by faith? He had to have meditated on the word of God before he could actually, you know, receive that that ram in the thicket in the natural. We also see that God used in Genesis 31, God used the same, a vision or a dream to empower Jacob so that he could, you know, possess everything that his deceiving father-in-law had taken or stolen from him. Before that, actually, in Genesis 63 is where we see how the Bible tells us that Jacob would go out in the evening to meditate. It's actually Genesis 24, not 63. Genesis 24, verse 63, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So again, the lifting up of his eyes, it's not like he just opened his eyes, the natural eyes. He had to see with his spiritual eyes. So meditation, if you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll find that Abraham started off the meditation. Then he passed it on to his son, Isaac, who also would meditate upon the word. Then we see also that Jacob also would meditate on the word of God. And then, of course, we see Joshua is also meditating. So it's something that they knew was part of their being successful. Meditation is what actually enabled Joshua and the nation of Israel to take possession of their inheritance, the promised land that was full of giants. When they got to the promised land, remember that they decided to send out the spies. The two spies came back with a good report. The others came back with an evil report. What happened when the others who came back with an evil report, all they had to do is look at the land, and they were moved by the circumstances, look at the people, and in their eyes, in their spiritual eyesight, they visualized that they were grasshoppers before the people, and so that caused them to faint. They thought that they wouldn't be able to come against the people in the land, that, you know, this was going to be a failure, you know, a failed effort for them to go out there and try to take over the land. And so defeat set in, and they began to see themselves defeated, and so they brought back an evil report. God called it an evil report. Yet Joshua and Caleb came back, and they saw themselves victorious. They saw that they could take over, even though the people were like giants and the grapes were bigger. It had to take several people to carry just the grapes and all that stuff. They weren't moved by that. They were moved by what they saw in the spirit realm. God had already said that he had given them the land. And so all they had to do is see themselves possessing this land. And that's how they were going to possess it. God said, commanded, meditate upon this word, and you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Amen. And so he had to meditate on it day and night. He couldn't stop thinking about it. What basically God was saying is, don't stop imagining or visualizing that you're possessing this land. He told him to be courageous, because he knew if he was like the other 10 spies, they would come back and be like, oh no, Lord, you know, we have to fight warfare. We have to, you know, the people are like giants, and in our estimation, we are like grasshoppers. There's just no way this is going to happen. Well, that is usually what we Christians do. God will give us an impossible looking situation, and we start looking at the impossible instead of looking at what God has said. God will tell us, I've given you this, this belongs to you, possess this. Instead of sitting there and being like Joshua and Caleb, we are like the other, you know, the spies that brought back the evil report. Oh, Lord, I don't know how that's going to happen. What? You want me to do what? That's going to take $1 million or, you know, $50 million to do. Ooh, that looks impossible. I don't know, Lord. I mean, and then you start bringing in all these obstacles. Now you start imagining, and you actually start meditating. You see it in your eyes. You know, God is telling you, I want you to buy that house that you want debt-free. Oh, Lord, debt-free? Who buys a house debt-free? Everybody pays, you know, has to get a loan. I don't see how I can buy that house debt-free. Oh, Lord, how is this going to be done? I just can't see it. I may have to go to the bank, and oh, the bank might refuse because my credit is this way and all that. So you bring in all these obstacles, and according to God, that becomes an evil report. And so you must make sure that you're focusing on, if God has told you you're going to buy this house debt-free, well, that's how you're going to buy that house. And you've got to start seeing yourself with your mind's eye, spiritually, with your spiritual eyes. You've got to start visualizing yourself possessing that house, you know, debt-free, that you see yourself moving in, you see yourself, you know, bringing in your furniture or buying new furniture, you know, and all that stuff. You see everything in that house. You see yourself living in that house, and you see your family moving in, all that stuff. And that's how you actually literally develop that mental picture, because that's what meditation requires, that you develop a mental picture. It is a God-given process that causes us to change our thinking. That's what the children of Israel needed, the ones that came back with an evil report. And they're the ones who caused the people to feel, you know, defeated, because they brought back this report to say, I don't know. I don't think we can go out there and, you know, defeat these people. They're just too much for us. We're like grasshoppers. They'll just stomp on us. And, oh, my God, this, you know, it's better if we had just stayed in Egypt. You know, they come back with an evil report, and yet Joshua and Caleb come back and say, come on, we are able. We are well able to overcome these people. They came back with a good report, because they were seeing in with their spiritual eyes that they could possess all the land that God had already given him. Why? Because God had already promised it. We also see another account in the book of Mark. I like to read it from the book of Mark, but it's in the Gospels, the woman with the issue of blood. We are told that she heard the reports. Now, remember, this woman was in a condition that in those days, if she had come out, she was considered unclean. And had she come out, she would have been stoned because it wasn't, allowed for somebody in her condition to be in public. Well, Jesus is walking by with Jairus. In fact, before Jesus walked by with Jairus, she had heard of the reports of how Jesus healed. The Bible tells us that this woman obviously was, wealthy because she had been going to the doctors and for 12 years, and she spent all that she had. We're not told that she was using health insurance. She had her own money, and she had gone to many physicians, and she was not getting better. She was actually getting worse. The Bible tells us she rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press and touched his garment. Well, before she came in the press, there was something that she did. She had heard of Jesus and that Jesus was healing everybody who was around him and all that. And so she began to imagine in her mind. She began to meditate, and the Bible says that she kept saying to herself, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." And so she said that, and she said that. So I believe her meditation and her seeing herself in the spirit realm, getting close to Jesus and touching his garment. In her mind, she didn't think Jesus would speak to her, but she was just like, if I could just touch his garment. And so she kept saying that. Means that she imagined it, she visualized it, and she kept on saying it, speaking it out of her mouth, meditating upon it, thinking about it. That is actually what caused Jesus to come down her way and, because she just kept on saying, if I could just touch his garment. Well, obviously, she probably couldn't go wherever he was because she would then have gone and we wouldn't be told this story. But her meditation actually brought Jesus down her street to where now she could literally just slip into the crowds. Now, the crowds were pressing on Jesus, almost suffocating him. So she had to have seen herself being strong. If you've ever dealt with a loss of blood, even when you give blood, you feel weak. Now think about somebody going through this every day for 12 years. That means she was really, really weak. So obviously she had to first see herself strong enough to be able to walk out and press in through those crowds to be able to touch Jesus. Others who were pressing into Jesus, most of them were, strong. And so, but she was very weak. And so she had to have visualized all that before it actually took place. And that's how she was able to get out there and to press in through the crowds and touch the hem of Jesus's garments, because she had seen it with her spiritual eyes. She had imagined it. She had visualized it. She had said it, spoken it out of her mouth several times. It wasn't something that she just said once and then forgot about it. She said it over and over again, day and night. And so that we're not told how many days she spoke to herself, but we just know that she had heard of these reports. So I'm assuming from the time that she heard of the reports until the time that Jairus, spoke to Jesus to walk him, to go to him, to his house, to take Jesus to his house, it must have been several days, probably even a week or so. And it takes time for you to start to see yourself, seeing yourself on the receiving end and seeing what you are saying in the spirit realm. And this is exactly what happened with this woman. So she saw this and she meditated on the word. She had heard about Jesus. Jesus is the word. And so she saw herself touching him and all, and it actually happened. And that's how Jesus now turns to her after virtue had left his body and says, who touched me? And of course, the disciples who are around him are in the natural, because they don't get that he's not talking about just a natural touch. He's talking about a spiritual touch. Who pulled virtue from me? And they say, well, there's so many people around you. How can you say who pulled? He says, no, this touch is different. This is not the same as these ones who are around me, who are expecting in the natural. This is one from somebody who, meditated, who pulled this anointing out of me. And then when she revealed herself, and he said, daughter, your faith.
So you see, faith is part of it. You have to have faith. Your faith has made you whole. He didn't say your faith has healed you, because if he had said healed you, that was all she was going to receive. But he said your faith has made you whole. So meaning that not only was the fountain of blood stopped, she was healed, she'll never have that sickness again, but being whole is restoration was coming to her. So everything she had lost in 12 years, God was going to restore her, restore all that back to her. And so she meditated, you know, and that's why she received what she desired in the end. Amen. And so you have to look, when you receive the promises of God, you have to see yourself, you know, when you read the word, you have to see yourself receiving what the word promises. You've got to visualize it. If you don't see that, if you don't develop that mental picture, you'll never produce the outward manifestation of what that promise says. And that's why the enemy wants to attack our minds with all these negative thoughts. You know, when you're believing God for something, I recall in the 90s, before I'd gone into full-time ministry, one morning I was just so sure that day my pastor was going to minister a word that was for me. And I went to church with expectancy. And I said, Lord, I know that, you know, today, I don't know what he's going to talk about, but before I leave today, he has to have a word specifically for me. And that morning he walks in and he says, and my pastor wasn't one who would just prophesy anyhow. So when he comes with a prophecy, you have to be listening, you know. So he comes in and he says, I don't know, you know, I was, you know, preparing myself for today. And this morning, the Lord gave me a word for somebody in here. And then he gave the scripture, which was Isaiah 43:19. And I knew when he said that, I said, yes, that's my word. Because I'd asked the Lord, I said, I need him to say something for what I need. I had a serious financial need that I needed to be met on Monday. And so this is Sunday, I'm asking the Lord for this. And so he starts ministering and he's ministering, and everything else he said after that was great. But for me, I knew I had received my word, and God said, forget the past, I'm doing a new thing. Well, for somebody else, that might not have made sense. Well, God was saying to me, don't even think about everything else that I've done for you in the past. It's all great. But right now, the way I'm going to meet this need, I'm going to do it in a new way. That's what I received from that verse. So I went, after service, I went home after having my lunch and doing all, I sat down and I made up my mind that I would spend at least 2 hours meditating upon that word. And so I started going over Isaiah 43:19, you know, just going over it, speaking it out of my mouth, until I developed this picture of seeing my financial need the following day actually fully met. So I started to see that. I didn't know how it was going to happen. I just knew it was fully met. Then when I was done with that, actually I did this for 3 hours, because the first hour I meditated on Isaiah 43 verse 19. 18 and 19. And so I was talking about how God makes a way in the wilderness, you're a way maker and all that. Then after that, I went to Philippians 4:19, where I said, God, you're my source, you supply for all my needs. So I did that again for an hour. When I was done, I took my Bible. I had heard a sermon by Kenneth Copeland at one time, when he talked about how he had a serious need in his ministry. He had a meeting, and he didn't have the money. Back in the day, the meeting was costing like $500. He had already rented the place, but he didn't have the $500 and he didn't know what to do. So he said that he took his Bible and he went out to the pool where he was, in the place where he was going to minister, and he lifted up his Bible to God, and he was walking around the pool for 4 hours and just praying in the spirit. But he had meditated before that. And so I did exactly that. I didn't do my meditation for 4 hours. I mean, I didn't meditate for 4 hours. I meditated for the first hour in Isaiah 43:18-19. Then the second hour, I used Philippians 4:19. And in the third hour, I took my Bible and I lifted it up to heaven. And for 1 hour, I was walking around my bedroom, just, you know, praying in the spirit. And when I was done, I was done. That was it. I didn't think about it, didn't worry about it, nothing. I had just believed that I had received, I saw myself receiving this miracle. Well, the next morning, I go to work, and I usually would get to work early. And so I'll just check my bank account. And I logged into my account only to find there was a huge deposit in my account. I could not tell where it was from. In fact, initially I was like, oh my God, I was so scared. Well, it was actually, but it met everything, my entire need that I had that needed to be met that morning. That the deposit met the need. So I was like, I'm not saying anything. I'm just going to pay my bills, you know. And so the next day, again, I was like, oh my God. And I gave a testimony to my pastor that morning. The next day, I said, well, let me just check and see. Maybe something is in my account. Again, the next day, there was a deposit in my account. It happened for 3 days that week. I was like, OMG. You know, then later at the end of the week, I decided to call the bank to see what had happened. And actually, it was money that was owed to me from the 80s, you know. So actually, or the early 90s, not the 80s, the early 90s. And so this was a, you know, in the 2000s. So this was money that had been owed to me, which I had no idea was money that was owed to me by the, you know, tax collectors, the IRS. And I had no clue, but that's where this money came from. And they found me because this was a new account. They had never, I'd never given them my bank account. So they didn't know of this bank account. And I'd always received my refunds in times past through a check. So they didn't have my bank account, but I can tell you they found it and they deposited this money, gave me back. I mean, it was like 3 days worth of it. And I was, you know, blessed by that. So I knew from that day that meditation works. So we are told in Psalm 1 that in verse 2, or verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So meditation is key for you and I. When we meditate, you know, our thoughts become or get into agreement and in alignment with God's thoughts and God's ways. And when we meditate, we're actually, you know, sowing that seed according to the parable that Jesus spoke about into our hearts and into our minds, and that seed begins to grow. So each day you're meditating upon it, it begins to grow. And so once it begins to grow, it's reached its full stage of maturity, then you'll see a manifestation of it on the outside. And so meditation, you can sometimes meditate a day and something will happen. Sometimes you can meditate for a week or 2 weeks or a month and then it'll happen, just depending on the nature of what it is that you're believing God for. But whatever you believe for, you've got to make sure that, you know, whenever you stand on that word, you've got to see or develop a mental picture as you speak it out of your mouth. As you speak it out of your mouth, you've got to develop that mental picture. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so you have to think and you have to see yourself succeeding. You have to see yourself receiving that which God has promised in his word for your life. So there's four things that you've got to remember when it comes to biblical meditation. You've got to meditate on the truth, the word of God, the promise of God that you desire from his word. So stay in that. It doesn't have to be 10 scriptures. It can be one or two scriptures, but you've got to spend time in it. Don't just do 5 minutes and expect that in 5 minutes, everything will work out. Then you've got to imagine it or visualize it. You know, the Bible uses the words of considering or pondering over it until you see that word happening to you. Like what the woman with the issue of blood, she had to see herself receiving a healing by just touching Jesus's garment. And then when you begin to develop that mental picture of seeing yourself receiving it, it'll start becoming, it'll become like a revelation to you. I mean, and you'll know when it's a revelation. You, when you get it, like, oh my God, this is what I needed. At that point, you'll begin to see manifestation. You'll begin to experience the physical reproduction of what you've already experienced on the inside. And so if you've not been meditating on the word of God, I encourage you to start doing that. as you study the Word of God and if there's a scripture that speaks to you, take that scripture and begin to meditate upon it. And I guarantee you, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I pray that you've been blessed by these teachings. And thank you so much for joining me this week. I pray you have a blessed and prosperous weekend. And by God's grace, I'll speak to you next week on Monday morning. Be blessed.